Awesome. Thank you, worship team. They did an amazing job this morning. Hey, it's wonderful to feel the heart of the worship team, that they are worshiping God and they're leading us into that. We're so thankful for the ministry that they provide for us here. So take a minute, stand up, greet those around you. If there's someone that you don't know, go up and introduce yourself. Awesome. Now bring it back. Actually, let's all stay standing. Let's all stay standing. And while we're standing, we're going to read our text for this morning. So as I'm reading this, just take a deep breath and let the power of this wash over you. Our text this morning is from Ephesians 1, 20 to 22. The Father raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you. And Lord, as we open your word and we seek to learn about you, Lord, and how we can submit ourselves to you, God, I pray that you would come, that you would open our minds, that you would open our hearts, Lord, that we could learn from you in new and fresh ways today. We pray against distraction. Lord, we pray that you would give us your peace. Come and meet us here, Jesus. We're so desperate for you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. You can have a seat. So I want to start this morning by posing a few questions to you. First one, do you feel satisfied with the life that you have in Christ? Do you experience all of the power that you desire in your spiritual life? And do you love God the way that you want to? Is he as appealing to you as you feel like he should be? I read a biography about Hudson Taylor a few years back, and Taylor was a missionary to China. Long time ago, he sacrificed everything to spread the love of Christ to unreached people in China. He slept on hard floors and gave away most of his earnings while still in England to prepare himself for the hardships that he knew he was going to face once he arrived in China. I remember reading that and being so impressed and so inspired. But I also remember feeling a barrier, an internal block, knowing that deep down, I wouldn't be willing to pour my life out like that. I knew that my heart should rejoice in the prospect of giving all to Christ, but honestly, it didn't. Do you ever feel like you aren't free to pursue the path that you really want? Do you ever feel like you're striving against God, maybe in an outright way, or maybe in a more subtle battle of wills? Do you ever feel like you just can't have any victory? And have you ever thought about any of these things through the lens of lordship? This morning, we're going to be talking about the lordship of Christ. We'll look at what lordship is. We'll look at why Jesus qualifies to be our Lord and why he needs to be our Lord, what our lives will look like as a result of making him our Lord. And then we'll finish up with some practical ways that we can take steps towards submitting to the lordship of Christ in our lives. So if you want to take out your insert and follow along, you can do that. In our Christian lives, we use the word Lord a lot. We sang a ton about it this morning. We say, I want to live for the Lord, or we're excited when we report that that person gave their life to the Lord. We sing, my Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. And Lord, you have my heart. I will search for yours. Let me be to you a sacrifice. So first, when we talk about lordship, we need to define what it is that we even mean. The dictionary defines lordship as supreme power or rule. To have lordship over something is to have ultimate power over it. And to exercise lordship over a person is to have complete power over that person. They obey your commands. They work on your behalf. When we submit the lordship of our lives over to Christ, we embrace his rule and reign into every area of our lives. But the term Lord isn't only found in the Bible. In older cultures, husbands would be seen as the Lord of their wife. Masters would be seen as the Lord of their slaves. Rich landowners were the lords of the people who worked their land. Lords often had the right to treat their underlings in any way that they chose. Most often, a lord would seek his own interests and expect his subjects to seek his interests above their own. Some of these lords may have been kind. I'm not saying that they were all nasty, but they in no way compare to the kindness of our Lord. But as with anything that our Lord does and is, the lordship of Christ is a perfect lordship. And I'm going to talk this morning about how it's a lordship that is for our good. Thankfully, the lordship of Christ does not call us to serve in drudgery. We're called to give lordship of our lives over the only one who deserves it. And I'm so grateful that our Lord is benevolent. We are submitting control to someone who died for us. We're submitting control to the only one with true power and true authority. So in human systems, going back to the idea of lordship, what it is, how it happens, in human systems, people gain control for a variety of reasons. A person who is the lord of the land may have gotten that power by fighting for it and placing others into their submission. Or they may have inherited it by birthright. Women were considered to be less valuable than men. Therefore, men were able to exercise lordship over their wives. So now that we've explored a little bit about the concept of lordship in general, let's go further and examine what qualifies Jesus to be our Lord. So this is your first blank. We need a new perspective to recognize Christ's undisputable right to the lordship of our lives. We need a new perspective. We must allow who Jesus is to provide us with the perspective that we need to assume our place as the creation in relation to our great Creator. First, Jesus is qualified to be our Lord because he's God. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that he, being Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus possesses all of the qualities or attributes of God because he is God. We're going to take a minute now to discuss a few theological terms that refer to the attributes of God. You'll see in your notes that there are three omni words that we're going to define. The prefix omni simply means all. So first, God is omnipotent, which means that he's all-powerful. A part of this power is creation power. God, through Christ, created the whole world and all that is in it. John 1, 1-4 says, "In the beginning was the Word." And here the Word is referring to Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made, and in him was life." And Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him, being Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." Now, we feel ownership over the things that we've made. I'm not a parent, but I'm guessing that you feel a little bit of ownership over your kids. You know, when you build something, that's your thing. We expect to be the effective lord over the work of our hands, and it makes sense that God is the rightful lord over the earth and beings that he has created. As our creator, he is uniquely qualified to be our Lord. The next omni we will look at is omniscience. God is omniscient, which means that he is all-knowing. Jesus demonstrated this all-knowing during his time here on earth. He knew people's thoughts, but not only thoughts, he knew their intentions, and indeed the very essence of who they were. Jesus is a Lord who knows his people intimately. In fact, he knows us so much better than we will ever know ourselves. He knows what we need to learn. He knows what will bring us true joy, him. His commands are not selfish and for his own benefit, but instead they're for our true good. Our final omni is omnipresence, which means that God is everywhere. He's fighting your battles and he's fighting mine. Jesus is your great high priest and he's mine. He's interceding for each one of you and he's interceding for me. Jesus isn't limited in any way in his capacity. He's the strongest Lord ever, in essence. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He could take any land by force. He could make any nation surrender. But not only that, he's perfectly loving, perfectly merciful, perfectly holy, which, friends, is amazing news for us. So we've defined lordship. We've discussed what qualifies Christ to be our Lord. And I think the next logical question to ask ourselves is, why does Jesus need to be our Lord? Why isn't submitting to his lordship optional for the believer? Well, first, the lordship of Christ is a basic fundamental reality. Now, I can't speak for everyone here, but I know that I want to live in reality. I have no desire to be living in a dream world. Philippians 2:10 tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. It doesn't say that those who decide to bow the knee will, but that every single person who has ever existed will bow down in acknowledgement of the lordship of Christ. If God declares that a thing will happen, then there's no doubt that it will. And I don't want to fight against God. I don't want to be on the losing side. God has declared that Christ is Lord, and submit we must. But the lordship of Christ is a reality, whether we choose to submit to it in this life or not. It won't change. The fact that he's Lord won't change. In Acts 2:36, it said to unbelieving Jews, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified." What will change with your acknowledgement of Christ as Lord, however, is your standing before God. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:9-10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Confessing the lordship of Christ is key to receiving salvation. I think sometimes we can focus in on the saving aspects of our faith without comprehending the submission that's truly necessary. But we cannot embrace Jesus as our Savior without also embracing him as our Lord. And I'm going to say that one more time because it's so key. We cannot embrace Jesus as our Savior without also embracing him as our Lord. John MacArthur said in the following quote, it's in your notes, "The gospel that Jesus proclaimed was a call to discipleship, a call to follow him in submissive obedience, not just a plea to make a decision or pray a prayer. Jesus' message liberated people from the bondage of their sin while it confronted and condemned hypocrisy. It was an offer of eternal life and forgiveness for repentant sinners. But at the same time, it was a rebuke toward outwardly religious people whose lives were devoid of true righteousness. It put sinners on notice that they must turn from sin and embrace God's righteousness." Our Lord's words about eternal life were invariably accompanied by warnings to those who might be tempted to take salvation lightly. He taught that the cost of following him is high, that the way is narrow, and that few find it. He said many who call him Lord will be forbidden from entering the kingdom of heaven. Friends, all of us need regular reminders to bring us the proper perspective regarding the lordship of Christ. But we can't allow that perspective to only stay in our heads. We must allow that perspective to move us forward into self-examination and action if Jesus is to occupy his rightful place as the Lord of our lives. So this prompts the next question. How do we know if we're submitting to Christ as our Lord? There are a few key areas that can let us know if we're submitting to the Lordship of Christ. In Luke 6:46, Jesus asked, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" In essence, we can tell whether or not we are submitting to the Lordship of Christ by our obedience to him. Our actions often speak so much louder than our words. Imagine with me for a moment. You're in a relationship, and someone repeatedly tells you that they love you, but they abuse you, they ignore you, belittle you, and they don't trust you. They have other lovers in secret. They don't spend time with you. It isn't a very convincing picture of love, is it? Proclamations of love don't mean anything unless those words are backed by actions. This person may even believe that they love you because they want you around for the benefits that you bring into their life. But they're fooling themselves. They don't truly love you. They love the convenience of you. They love the benefit of you. Or maybe, deep down, they know that they aren't expressing love, but that they're in the relationship for selfish reasons. They're fooling themselves, and we do the same with God. Do we treat God in a way that we wouldn't stand for in our earthly relationships? I know that I'm guilty of this. And we need to be asking for the Holy Spirit to be searching our hearts to reveal to us if there's any of that type of love in our hearts and our lives. Obedience is what our Lord requires. And our obedience will lead to us bearing spiritual fruit. We must remember that we can obey and not have hearts that are surrendered to Christ. It's like when your kids fight and you say, hug and make up, and they hug each other, but you can tell there's no love or forgiveness happening in that interaction. That's why it's key for us to take stock of our lives often. Do we see the fruit of the Spirit regularly being born out in our lives? We must ask ourselves if we're growing in love for God and if we're growing in love for others. We must be willing to ask ourselves the hard questions. Are we willing to listen and follow what the Bible tells us about our heart and life? Are we willing to listen to what the Bible tells us about our sexuality, about our money? Are we experiencing joy in our relationship with God and satisfaction and peace that isn't just linked to our circumstances? This brings us to our second point. We need the peace of God that comes from the assurance that we are God's children. Do we experience peace that persists even during trials and frightening situations? When we're submitting to the Lordship of Christ, we can walk in the peace and assurance of our salvation. I believe that many of us, myself included, often lack complete assurance. When we're not submitting fully to Christ, this isn't really surprising. If a person is using drugs, for instance, of course they won't feel confident in passing their upcoming drug test. They know that they're not doing what they need to. The same goes for us. If we're not walking in the obedience that we know that we need to, we shouldn't be surprised that we do not experience the assurance that we desire. Assurance of salvation allows us to look beyond our own fears and to dive boldly into the spreading of the gospel and the living out of God's mission. When we no longer fear what can harm us, and when pleasing our Lord becomes our main objective, because we are confident that in his will is where we are most satisfied, the danger and rejection will no longer have the power to hold us back. Why fear death when we know that the absolute presence of God is waiting for us on the other side? So quick review, we need perspective to recognize Christ's undisputable right to the lordship of our lives and how we need to respond to that lordship. We need the peace of God that comes from the assurance that we are God's children, which happens when we're walking in obedience to him. And finally, we need the mighty power of God to enable us to submit to God as creatures and to walk in the freedom that he has for us. We need the mighty power of God. It's easy to imagine that lives submitted to the Lordship of Christ are weak and small. In our culture of self-assertion, submission can feel like a dirty word. We're told that we are the only ones who know what is best for us and that a life lived for another makes you a fool. But friends, the opposite is true. When we are living with Jesus as our Lord, submitted to his will, he's free to flow his power through us. Power for holy living, power for evangelism, and power to love God and to love others. But isn't it funny that the very power that we need to live our lives for God is the power that we shut ourselves off from when we refuse to submit to the Lordship of Christ? So, what are some areas where we may need to submit to the Lordship of Christ? Let's look at some practical examples. A big one that I can think of is baptism. Quick story. I grew up in a Christian home. I knew what I was supposed to do. I knew how I was supposed to live. I knew that the Bible commanded me to be baptized, but I put it off and I put it off. In my mind, once I got baptized, I would then need to be a really good Christian, and I didn't know if I was ready to do that. A big thing for me at the time, I was 17, was knowing that as a Christian, I should only date and eventually marry another Christian. But that meant cutting out non-believers as potential options, and I wasn't ready to do that. Even though I could feel the Spirit's conviction, I kept fighting. I wanted Jesus to be my Savior, my complete Savior. I wanted every bit of saving grace that he had for me. But I guess I, without even realizing it, I wasn't so sure that I wanted him to be my Lord. I didn't want to surrender all to him. But I can still remember where I was, the little coffee shop area in the what's now Sobey, or what was then Sobey's, now Co-op, sitting there with my coffee, 17 years old, telling God that I would surrender, that non-Christian boys wouldn't be an option for me anymore. And at the time, I didn't know that what I was doing was submitting to the Lordship of Christ. But that's what was happening. Shortly after that, I was baptized, right back there. And this might seem like a juvenile example to you, but for me at the time, it was so huge. It was all-consuming. And if you're sitting here knowing that you need to get baptized, but you're putting it off, maybe it's not because you want to have non-believers as potential partner options. Maybe it's because you're embarrassed that you haven't done it already. But friends, we're called to sacrifice our comfort, including our emotional comfort, for Christ. Or maybe you just resent being told what to do. But we must remember, we have no Savior if we have no Lord. Another area where our lordship struggles become evident is in the area of finances. In our culture, money is often a taboo subject. It feels private, sometimes even from God. But friends, Christ is Lord of our money as well, at all times. So a few money-related questions for us to ask ourselves, just to help us gauge. Are we tithing at least 10%? And if not, then why not? Do we view our money as a tool to further the kingdom of God and to benefit others? Or do we view it as a tool to make ourselves happy and comfortable? And when you honestly ask yourself the question, do I view the money I earn as my money, or do I view it as money to further the kingdom of God? What is the answer? Friends, these are hard questions. I have to be daily on guard so that a love of money and things doesn't take me over and drive my actions. We're multi-layered and holistic people. As such, the Lordship of Christ applies to many different areas of our lives, too many to give us a complete list this morning. But a few more for us to consider are addictions, dependence on beauty, wealth, comfort, and the list goes on and on. Is there something or someone other than Christ who is exercising inappropriate lordship in your life? When we think of our current reality in this country, even though we've done away with the feudal system, we don't have lords and land that is being worked by serfs, and women have achieved equality according to the law, we still have informal systems of lordship. It might be a boss or a manager or a pastor. It might be a child in a home. It might be a sport. It might be a friend. It might be an ambition. But whatever it may be, how can we actively submit that area to the Lordship of Christ? Here are a few ideas for us to try. Make God a priority with your time. Have personal devotions that you do regularly that are the most important thing that you do in a day. Make sure that you serve others. Think of others before you think of yourself. Pray that God would give you the power and the strength to be able to do that.
Ask a Christian brother or sister to pray with you. Ask them to pray with you to see if there are any areas in your life that you're not submitting to the Lordship of Christ. And then ask them to hold you accountable. Ask them to hold you accountable. Are you reading your Bible? Are you attending church? Are you maintaining your sexual purity? Are you tithing your 10%? I know in our individualistic culture, it can seem like, stay out of my life. But friends, we're called to live in community. We're called to live together. We need to be in each other's lives in those authentic ways. And remember, we're all on a journey towards Christ-likeness. When I think back to my pre-baptism struggle in following God's intentions for my love life, as much as I recognize that it was an all-consuming issue for me then, it wouldn't be something I'd struggle with now. I'm so convinced of the goodness of the design that God has for our sexuality that the only marital relationship that I can now imagine having is one where Christ is at the center. But that issue has been replaced by others. There are new areas where I struggle to submit to the Lordship of Christ. But it's my sincere prayer that in another 14 years from now you know my age, I'll look back and find these areas completely submitted to Christ. And I don't doubt that by then, in another 14 years, there'll be a whole new set of issues that I'll be struggling to submit to the Lordship of Christ in. John Piper communicates what I'm trying to say really well in the following quote. He says, "The Lordship of Christ, in reality, is something that is not discovered and yielded to once, but thousands of times. It is yieldedness to his Lordship that is at stake every time we're tempted to sin every day." Friends, this journey is lifelong. So let's review. Firstly, we need perspective to recognize Christ's undisputable right to the Lordship of our lives and how we need to respond to that Lordship. We need the peace of God that comes from the assurance that we are God's children, which comes from when we are walking in obedience to God. And finally, we need the mighty power of God to enable us to submit to God as creatures and to walk in the freedom and the power that he has for us. Friends, I encourage you to take a few moments to look at the questions on your insert and to bring them before the Lord. There's some questions there. What are the areas that you need to submit to the Lordship of Christ in, and what can you do? What are some next steps? Pray. Are there any areas that you need to submit to the Lordship of Christ? And when God reveals those to you, ask him what some next steps should be. He's not going to show you something and then leave you alone. So the worship team is going to come and play quietly for us just to help us create an atmosphere of contemplation for a few minutes. Take some time, pray over those questions, and then we'll sing our final song. After we sing, there'll be some folks up at the front to process or pray with you if you'd like. But let's just take a few minutes to do that. And we'll bow together in prayer as we invite the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. So let's bow together. Heavenly Father, we see so clearly in your word that we're called to submit completely to your Lordship. That Christ needs to be the Lord, the ruler of our lives in every way. God, we're so complex. We have so many desires. We have so many competing things that are vying for our affections. Lord, we want you to be the Lord of our life. And right now, if we're sitting here and we're saying, you know what, I actually don't even know if I want that. Lord, we can bring that to you too. We can ask you to show us why it is for our best that you exercise complete lordship over us. And so, Lord, I pray that as we take this time just to search our hearts and to be open to the Spirit searching of our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we would be open to you, that we would be humble, and that we would be ready for change. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.